This morning, I want to talk just briefly about how in the world can we ever enjoy the real Christmas? I mean, what is the real Christmas? There are lots of presents that we enjoy and decorations that we enjoy, but we all know those things are just a recognition of the real thing. I mean, you came in here this morning and, whoa, Margie and her team just did a great job in sort of setting the tone. Yeah, indeed, indeed. In helping to set the tone for Christmas. This time of year is one of the things that we all love to be involved with, Christmas things. Some of you, as we get closer to Christmas, you'll go into the basement or the crawl space or wherever you store things, and you'll pull out your Christmas sweaters. You know, the big red ones or the green ones with color and the one with the big tree on the front. You know, things that you probably in your best moments would never wear any other time. But that's fun. That's a bit of, it's enjoyable. It's fun to see those things. And it's sort of a recognition that there's something that we're thinking about. And so what is the real Christmas? Well, we read in this verse in the New Testament, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, that's the real Christmas. And the closer we get to that, and the closer we get to that meaning, and it brings more life and more reality to our lives. It gives us more hope, more encouragement, more strength that we can get for our daily lives. But, you know, it just doesn't happen just by saying it, does it? I mean, there has to be more than that. And so we're going to spend a few minutes today and the next few weeks talking about how do we get to look at the real Christmas. And so I want to thank you for coming today. You know what? There's probably a million things that you could be doing today outside of being here. But you chose to be here. And I think that reflects maybe what I said earlier, that the worship team, they were excited to be here. They wanted to be here. They anticipated being here, singing and praising God. And so I thank you, because I trust that you're here with that kind of sense, that you're here because God called you to be here today and you wanted to respond to that. I think and I pray that God would give you, and maybe has already given you, some encouragement, some strength, some hope as we've listened and sung together. How many of you remember, and this'll really date me, but how many of you remember the windows in the Eaton's department store in some of the major cities? Then they used to do the big Christmas display. Does anybody remember that? Oh, there's Woodward's here. Okay. I grew up in Calgary, and we didn't have Woodward's in Alberta. It was a BC phenomena. But Eaton's was there. And I remember going to Eaton's and seeing these Christmas displays. And one of the things that they would do sometimes, they would actually have a manger scene. And you know, one of the things that I always used to like to do, and it's just sort of, and I think other people used to like to do it because there was always a sort of a crowd up close to the window, is that you would crowd in and you'd sort of get up on your tippy toes because you wanted to see what was in the manger. You wanted to see what was really happening there. And isn't that the heart of the story? We want to get on our toes and we want to look in and see what's there. Is it the baby Jesus? Is it just a, you know, sometimes people will just throw a little wrapped present in there and you sort of make out for whatever you want. You know, think about what that could be. But you know, that was one of the great things, and it made Christmas sort of real in some ways, as you were able to go down. And maybe it wasn't the window in Eaton's or Woodward's, but maybe it was somebody else that put up a manger scene and you sort of got onto your tippy toes to see what was there. Well, that's what Christmas is about. We get a little closer. We look to see what can What can all of this mean for my life? What can it mean in your life? And so we ask those questions. We ask those questions. Jesus, when he was born, you remember, he was given the name Jesus. The angel said, you will name him Jesus. And Jesus means salvation. It means God wants to rescue us from the worst of life and give us the best of life. Now, the best of life is not necessarily on our terms all the time, but God wants to give us that. And if we really want to understand all that Jesus wants to do in our lives, we need to understand who he is and understand his name. Jesus had these names. A prophet by the name of Isaiah, a long time ago, he prophesied that Jesus was going to be born. And this is what he said. And we're going to read it completely in a moment. But, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, as you look at that section of Scripture, that comes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It was the passage that the Springers read for us this morning. And as we turn that is probably the classic prophecy regarding the coming of Christ, isn't it? And then when we stop to consider the Christmas message, there are all different ways that you can go at it. But I think it's worth our while to look at this passage and examine what the Old Testament prophet said was going to happen. And what did he think about the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Messiah, Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings? And so, if you were to read chapter 9 and look at it, you sort of find yourself floating in the middle of nowhere. It's sort of, if you just lift that passage out, it's sort of taken out of context. But as you look and you read chapters 6, 7, and 8 up to chapter 9, you start to understand the context in which Isaiah wrote this stuff and which he prophesied. And so you look at it, and you know what? Isaiah's world was much like our world. It was a very, very dark world. There were lots of dark things that were going on. Isaiah's pronouncement about the Messiah coming was in one of the darker times of Israel's history. Isaiah could have been a prophet in our world today as he described all that was going on. We describe the birth of Jesus and we talk about, we talk about it with merriment, right? I mean, I've talked to people this week and Christmas carols are starting to come on, and people love to hear Christmas carols because it sort of sometimes brightens people's hearts. They feel happier when they hear carols. And so we start to think that Christmas is simply a time of merriment. But when you look around the world, it's not really a time of merriment. There's a lot of darkness, a lot of sadness. And even when we look at what goes on at Christmas, we see that there's sadness. I don't know, I find Christmas in some context gets harder and harder because you look at what goes on. You look at the darkness in our world, the sadness in our world, and it just seems to compound itself in people's lives. We observe the money-mad self-indulgence that goes on. And it's often in the name of Jesus. People will do anything to make a buck. It doesn't bring glory to him, though. In fact, we could come to the conclusion that in many ways, in our culture, in our time, Jesus is the joke of Christmas. I mean, think about it for a minute. You know? I mean, can you get your head around this? People packing the foyer of a Walmart store so that when the Black Friday stuff starts, people are actually trampled so that they can buy something. There was a guy that pulled a knife in a Best Buy store so that he could get the Blu-ray DVD for the $70 off that was the door, you know, the door crasher special. He pulled a knife on somebody so that he could get it. I mean, hello. This is not a time of merriment. That's dark stuff. Do you realize that last Sunday, if you ever follow the Christian calendar, and I mean every Sunday has a name, but and we most often we don't know about it, but on this occasion, or last Sunday was really called our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Universe Sunday, and I mean that's what it's called. So, can you imagine though? The audacity. Here we call the Sunday the King of the Universe Sunday, and it's smack between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. You know? I mean, who is being honored here? Is it another dollar that gets honored, or is it Christ the King? I'm afraid that in our world, Christ the King is the joke of Christmas. What a sad thing to say. But I think in our world, that seems to be the tone. I mean, I've been inundated with stuff on my computer from every company wanting to sell me the Cyber Week specials for Christmas. I mean, you know, I could have got and I could have got Jesus underwear this last week. You know? I mean, what is that? You can find Jesus Saves light bulbs. You can go check out on the internet and Google Christmas Jesus trinkets. And you've got everything for every occasion. I mean, is that Jesus the King? I think not. What a sad state. And I believe that we live in a dark world that is very dark and not unlike what was going on so long ago. At Christmas, we talk of the true honor that we want to bring to Jesus. But really, it's so often it's mockery. So often it's a hypocrisy. It seems more blatant, and the sin of rejection seems to really be blasphemous in our world. I don't know if you experience that. I just find it just seems to mount more and more as we celebrate more and more Christmases. We haven't learned a whole lot. We've just become more devious, more cynical in our way. We've found new ways to dilute the person of Jesus. And we do it all the time. I mean, probably if somebody showed up here in a little elf hat, we'd be just as happy. And we'd say, oh, that's just funny. However, in the grand scheme of things, it's sort of making a mockery of what goes on. It's a strange thing, because all throughout history of man, in our darkness, we have an unwillingness to respond to Jesus. And all he's ever wanted to be is our Savior. All he's ever wanted to be was to be our deliverer. And what do? We find ourselves mocking him. Again and again. Whether it's historical Jesus or whether it's modern day, the world has always looked for a Savior, though. I mean, this is probably one of the most religious times in our culture. Have you ever noticed that? People are searching for all sorts of stuff. A Savior, a Deliverer, somebody who can bring peace in our world. Somebody who could right the wrongs. Somebody that could make justice out of injustice. Somebody who would equalize and make the world what it ought to be. People have all cried for a Savior. Not just in our culture, but around the world in many cultures. And the reason that people don't find the Savior is simply found in Scripture. And you've probably heard this verse. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus came as the light, and we don't want the light because, or at least in a general sense in our world, simply because darkness is so much easier to manage and handle. But Jesus came at exactly the right moment, exactly the right point in history, at the conflux of all the events that were going on. You need to know that Isaiah said that it's someday, at the right time, God will send a Savior. And that's this prophecy. Ever since that Savior came, it's always been the right time to receive Him. It wasn't just 20 centuries ago or 24 centuries ago or whenever Isaiah wrote. It's always been the right time to receive Christ. And yet, people continue to reject Him. Jesus came as a Savior, and people reject Him, looking for another Savior. Jesus came as a Lord, as a Prince of Peace, somebody who could bring peace, but always somebody looks for some other kind of peace. You know what? There's no reason to wait if you don't know Jesus today. The evidence is monumental. We need to receive Him. And we need to tell other people that they can receive Him, and that it's not just good enough to mock Him. It's in this dark kind of world that the announcement of Jesus Christ, it must continually and faithfully be made. We need to be making that statement. We need to be telling others about the darkness, about the light, and about the hope. It really was like our world so long ago. If you look in, if you read through 2 Kings chapter 18, and you will find that the author is writing about what King Ahaz was doing. And that is exactly whom Isaiah is speaking to and speaking about in this chapter, in these chapters 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah. So he was talking to King Ahaz. And what was peculiar about King Ahaz? Well, he was an evil, evil, evil man. And what he did is that he started to snuff out the religion of the people of Israel. And he brought in idolatry, the worship of Moloch. There was a temple built to Moloch on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And it was right near a place west of Jerusalem. And he called on people to start to worship Moloch. Now you need to know, I mean, there were all sorts of idols in those days, but Moloch was a particularly evil and nasty kind of idol to worship. Because what Moloch wanted, he wanted children as sacrifices. And so people would bring children, mostly unwanted children, and throw them into the fire at the bottom of the monument. And that was their worship, their idol worship. You don't think that's dark? That is darkness lived out. And that's what was going on. And there was superstition everywhere. People worshiped little golden, silver statues in their homes and in other places. And there was all sorts of this stuff going on. And people did that in their homes. And Ahaz was finally able to shut the temple door. He barred it closed. And the whole temple at that period of time went into decay and waste. Under Ahaz, boy, I wouldn't want this on my record. Under Ahaz, true worship in the nation of Israel came to an end. It was extinguished. And so Ahaz accomplished what he wanted. Israel was fooling around with everything but God. And it was against that backdrop of blackness, of vileness, of sin, not only anti-God, but pro-satanic. It was against that backdrop that Isaiah spoke about a coming glorious king who indeed would be the Savior of the world. Now, you can draw such sorts of analogies from his life and his world to our world today. And you can, you know, draw those. But the thing that we need to be concerned about is what about us personally? What about us personally? What do we do with this Savior Jesus? the one who came, the one who God declared was the Savior of the world. We need to be people who receive what He has to offer to us. We were recently in Las Vegas, of all places, and yeah, I know. My excuse simply is we needed a time away, and we have this timeshare thing, and it was the cheapest getaway that we could possibly have. $200 for a whole week to live there. I'm not sure it was worth it now, but that's okay. Anyways, in one part of the town, they have this section of town that it's three football fields long, three blocks long. There's a whole outdoor area, and they have these it's like a big TV that's stretched over three blocks, and on the hour they have this celebration thing, and of course the time we were there, they were reliving this great old tune that Don McLean wrote, and what's the title of it? American Pie. Yes, indeed. And you remember, I mean, it really is a song of despair, and I think it really describes, well, it described America in the midst of its Vietnam War, but I think it describes our world in the midst of our despair. And you remember one of the lines: I went to a church for reassurance, but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost took the last train to the coast. So he decided that the only thing left for himself was to probably kill himself. And he said, I drove my Chevy to the levee, but even the levee was dry. It's a comment to, and I really believe it's a comment on what happens in our world and what happens when we remove God and when God is gone and all that we've got left to do is to look up and to curse God and curse life itself. That's why Christmas can be such a bad time. The perfect Savior came. He's the child that men and people still mock. They still laugh at that. They pay hypocritical homage to Him. They keep Him in the manger. That way He does no damage beyond there. They use Him as the gimmick to make their money. That child is the Son of God. He is the one who grew and gave His life for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And I want to tell you today that He knows about your life. He knows who you are. He knows all the needs that are in your heart. He knows what's filling you with anguish today, but He also knows what's filling you with joy. He knows what's best for you. He knows how to solve the issues of your life. He is the one who by His word is prepared to give you wise counsel. He knows what you need. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. But you know, there's got to be more to it than just that. It's nice to have a counselor and to have one who's constantly faithful and never leaves you. He never forsakes you. The reality is He's capable of redeeming people, of subduing the earth and all of its kingdoms and reigning as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is power beyond power. And all the power is moved on behalf of you. And me, and to everyone who knows Him. So into a dark world, and into the dark hearts of people, we announce that the Savior has come. There is a child who was born, not just as a baby, stuck on the front of a postcard or in a store window, or as a gimmick, but there was a baby born who is the living Son of God. Who is a faithful, wonderful counselor? Who is the King of Kings?